There is no subject that fills God's people with fear like the subject of grace. And that's ironic because at the same time, there is no subject that fills God's people with comfort like the subject of grace. I find it interesting because when we sing songs like Amazing Grace, we sing them out and we love them and they comfort us. Marvelous, wonderful grace. His grace reaches me. And we love those songs and we sing them with fervor and gusto. They're some of the most beautiful songs and most powerful songs that we sing. And yet, interestingly, when a preacher or a Bible class teacher starts actually teaching some of what we sing in those songs, then people start getting a little nervous. When we start teaching about His grace reaching me, folks start getting upset and we start hearing things. Now, hold on. We've got to balance this out here. Make sure we balance this. What I would like to suggest to you is that we do not need to balance God's grace with anything. We just need to understand God's grace. Sometimes I wonder why we don't have a song entitled Confusing Grace. Because in my experience, I think there are a lot of us that are confused about it. We're not sure. When someone starts teaching on grace, there's that part of us that wants to say, wait a minute, hold on here. Are you saying that I don't have to do anything? Are you saying that people will go to heaven while they're pursuing sin? Or are you saying that God's law doesn't matter and sin doesn't matter? And we start to get confused because the Bible clearly says we are saved by grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, it says, God, this is Ephesians 2 and verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace, and yet sometimes we struggle with what that means. I would like for us, many of us have been looking at the wilderness wandering periods of God's people. Now we're into the conquest. We've been studying about God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt and their covenant made at Mount Sinai and their refusal to go into the land. And so they're 40 years wandering in the wilderness and now making their way into the land with the conquest. And I would like for us to back away from ourselves for a moment and look at Israel at the promised land. Because I hope with just four simple points that we learn from Israel at the promised land that we can cut through this Gordian knot of God's grace and understand how God's grace works and gain confidence and motivation from that to pursue the salvation that God is offering us and has purchased for us. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father, You are indeed the Creator of the universe. You are the sovereign ruler. All things are under Your hand. And it is by Your hand that we gain the victory over sin. And we are so thankful for Your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, whose blood is shed that our sins might be washed away, who secured redemption and put our sins away. And Father, we are so thankful that you have won the victory. We long for your victory. Fill us with faith as we pursue and go up and take possession of the salvation that you have purchased for us. Father, help us to understand and be motivated to bring you glory and honor in all of our lives. We know that you have delivered us so that we may serve and worship and honor you. Strengthen us to remember you. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Israel at the Promised Land, lessons in God's grace. We're having a little experiment here. Andrew likes to do these interactive outlines, but it's a little bit inconvenient having to stuff them in here. So if you've got a program, we've got that inside the program today in the normal place that's just blank for sermon notes. If you'd like to follow along and maybe fill in some notes here, go ahead and do that. We're going to be experimenting with that over the next couple of weeks and seeing how that works. Also, if you received a program inside that, you should have gotten a connection card. We just want to remind you, whether member or guest, we would love for you to fill that out. Let us know what your next steps are for our members. Our elders are going to be meeting this afternoon. And so if you have anything specifically you'd like them to pray for, today is the day to make sure to get it on there, because they'll be able to take some time in their meeting this afternoon to pray specifically for that, in addition to the praying they're doing individually when they get these every week. If you want to let them know what your commitments and next steps are, today is an especially good day to do that. For our guests, we would really appreciate you filling this out so that we can let you know how much we appreciate you being here with us today. So make sure that you drop that in the collection plate at the end of the assembly in just a few moments. As we consider Israel at the Promised Land, lessons in God's grace, the very first thing that we should learn from Israel at the Promised Land is that we cannot work, fight, or earn our way to victory over sin, otherwise known as salvation. We cannot work, earn, or fight our way to that. Look in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, we find Israel, having been released from Egyptian captivity, having seen the 10 plagues, having crossed the Red Sea by the power of God, having come to the mountain of God and having seen His power, having defeated the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, come to the edge of the Promised Land. And they send 12 spies in to check out that land in Numbers chapter 14. And sadly, the spies misunderstood their commission. They did not understand what they had been told. God was sending them in and Moses was sending them in so that they could come back and report to the people what kind of land God was giving them. They thought their mission was to go and look at the land and see if they could take it. The 12 men came back in Numbers chapter 14. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, God has given us a great land. Let us go up and take possession. But 10 of them, oh no, there's Anakim and Nephilim there. There are large and fortified cities. There's great warriors, and we were grasshoppers in their sight. And they caused the hearts of the people of Israel to melt within them, and they cried out, we can't go up. Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb begged them, believe God, trust God. God is giving us this land. God has given us this land. Let's go take this land. But the people said, let's stone Moses and Aaron and get new leaders and go back to Egypt. Oh, that we had died in the wilderness. And God came between the people and Moses and stopped what was going on. Executed the bad spies, punished the people, and said, you want to die in the wilderness? Okay. And told them that for 40 years they would wander in the wilderness until everyone in that generation had died. 1 year for each day that the spies had traveled through the land. But there's a part of this story that is often overlooked, and it's what happened next. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 35. Verse 39. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We'll go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord? When that will not succeed, do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. You see, Israel once again misunderstood what they had been told. It seems that Israel thought they had been told, "You, Israel, are strong enough." And they misunderstood that what they had actually been told is, "Your God, Israel, is strong enough." And they presumed to go into the land based upon their own strength. Moses said, "The Amalekites are there. Hey, no big deal. We beat them back in Exodus chapter 17. Remember when Moses held up the staff? When his hand started to droop, they started to lose. But when Aaron and Hur helped him, they started to win. They missed the point. It wasn't because of their awesomeness and greatness that they won. It was because of God's power and God's presence. And here they thought that if they fought, if they worked, they could earn their way into the land. But God was not with them. And in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 45, it says, "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah." They were defeated. Often I hear people today say, here's what grace is. You just do your best and God does the rest. That is not God's grace. These guys did their best. And their best wasn't good enough. And they didn't get in the land. We need to grasp that. We cannot work, fight, or earn our way into the victory. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When we have salvation, it will not be because we did so many great and wonderful things. There is no amount of getting baptized and going to church and reading our Bible and praying that suddenly means we deserve salvation and we have earned it and we have accomplished it. It cannot happen. We can't work, fight, or earn our way to victory over sin, otherwise known as salvation. They could not work, fight, or earn their way into the promised land, and neither can we. Second, God has won the victory for us. God has won the victory for us already. Oh, I know, that scares you a little bit. Just hang with me. Don't pull me off the stage yet. Hang with me. Let's see what we're learning here. There was something as we've been going through this study of Israel and the promised land that I picked up this time that I've never noticed before. God saying something, or rather the way God has said it, as he talked about the land that he was going to give them. And what I noticed is how many times God says, before they got into the land, "I have given you the land." Let's just run through several of them here. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." This was when Moses struck the rock. God told him to speak to it. Moses struck it and said, "Do we have to provide water for you?" And he didn't give God the glory. And so now Moses and Aaron are not going to be able to go into the land. But what does God say? "You don't get to go into the land that I have given." In verse 24, as he talks about Aaron here, he says, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my commands at the waters of Meribah. In Numbers 27 and verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When Moses was on that mountain, Israel was still on the other side of the Jordan, but God said, I have given them this land. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, these are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Now I find it interesting that in Numbers chapter 14, we don't see it recorded there that God said to that generation, I have given you the land. But twice when Moses recounts what happened in Numbers chapter 14, that's exactly what he says. Notice in Numbers 32 verses 7 through 9. Here, this is when Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have said, we want to stay in this land on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses is worried that's going to melt the hearts of their brethren. And so he says to them, why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. This is not this new generation God has given it to him. He had given it to that old generation. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 23, another time when Moses is recounting what happened, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. As the account of conquest goes on, there's a couple of specific instances when they're on the east side of the Jordan, they're about to go conquer Sihon and Og. This is what God says to them in Numbers chapter In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 34, but the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, that's Og, king of Bashan, for I have given him into your hand and all his people and his land. When we get to Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, now this is interesting because this is Ai. What happened the first time they went to Ai? They got beat because somebody had taken what was devoted to destruction and had sinned. But now that that has been cleared up, God says to Joshua in Joshua 8:1, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Why? I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. Israel may have struggled with this faith, but Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, she understood it. I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. And when those two spies that she was hiding came back to Joshua, this is what they said, unlike the generation before, Joshua 2:24, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. What did they need to understand? They weren't in the land, but God had already won the land. The land was theirs. God had secured that for them. He had given it to them. Yes, I understand he was also giving it to them. We see that already, but not yet kind of idea. But what he is saying is, I have done this. And I think we need to understand that that is the case for us. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He did this once for all. He doesn't have to do it again. On the cross, he secured eternal redemption. Now look in chapter 9 and verse 23. Still in Hebrews, chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, talking about that old covenant tabernacle and temple, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priests enter the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What has Jesus done? He has put away sin. He has offered the sacrifice that takes away sin. He has secured redemption. We can't earn, fight, or work our way into that. But praise be to God, God has done that work. God has done that. He has secured that for us already. So we need to go up and take possession of the salvation that God has secured for us. We need to go up and take possession of the salvation that God has given us. I know that there's that little part of us that's saying, hold on here. God's already done this for us? Are you saying then that, well, I can just sit back and live however I want? There's nothing for me to do? Is that what you're saying? You know, the interesting thing about it is, I understand why when we hear that the salvation has already been given, it's already been purchased, it's already been secured, why we respond that way. But what I also find interesting is there's not anybody in the Bible that ever responded that way. There's not anybody in the Bible that when God said, I have given you this land, said, oh good, then we don't have to do anything. There's not anybody in the Bible that when God said, I have secured salvation, said, oh great, whew, I'm just going to keep on sinning. That just never happened. Look back at what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 23. When the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you. What did he tell them? I have given it to you. Oh good, we have to do nothing. No, what did they have to do? They had to go up and take possession. And of course that was the problem for that first generation, wasn't it? They lacked faith. God had extended his grace. He had given them the land. What does it say? Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and you did not believe him or obey his voice. By grace we are saved through faith. They didn't believe God when he said that he had secured the land for them. And so they didn't go take possession of it. In Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Let's read the greater context there in Numbers 32 beginning in verse 6. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely, none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed me. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all that generation had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. They didn't believe God. And so they did not experience the grace that God had offered. By grace we're saved through faith. God said, I've given it to you. Go take possession of it. This is what it says for us in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. In Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13, Paul says to us, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why should I work out my salvation? We already know I can't work out my salvation. How can Paul say this? Verse 13, for it is God who is at work within you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Why? Because God is working. Because God has secured the victory. You see, for some reason, we have the idea that grace is a motivation to not work. That's not it at all. Could you imagine Israel saying, great, God has given us this land. I guess we'll just hang out in the wilderness. That doesn't make any sense. What God is saying is, I have secured the salvation. Go get it. I am at work. And because I am at work, what you do actually matters. You see, grace is not a motivation to quit working. It's the motivation that says anything we do actually accomplishes something. I can fight day after day after day and the Amalekites will whoop me. But when God is with me, I can march around a city wall and it'll fall down flat. When God is with me, I can stand up against 800 men and win. Is that because I'm so awesome? No. It's because my God is awesome. The question is, do I believe him? Will I go up and take the salvation that he has already secured? And sadly for Israel, the story does not end here. And we need to hear this. If we forget who won the victory, we'll lose it. If you forget who it is that won the victory, you will lose it. We could obviously look at all of Israel's history and see all the times that they forgot God, who was their victor, who was their true champion. I'd like to look at one passage, though. This is actually a place where God warns them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, here is God's warning to them, because God knew that when they got into the land, despite his warnings, they were going to forget him. And he told them, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. He says, if you forget who won the victory, you'll lose it. And there's three things that he mentions specifically here that I'd like for us to pay special attention to. There in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and statutes which I command you today. Those of us who were in the class here in the auditorium last trimester, we learned God delivered Israel from Egypt so they could do what? Worship. And serve God. They could not worship and serve God in Egypt. The Egyptians would have thought that was an abomination. And so God carved out a land for them and he delivered them, not so they could go to his land and do like the Egyptians did. They could do like the Egyptians in Egypt. He carved out a land for them and delivered them so that they could worship and serve the Lord. Look at what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It did say in verse 9 that we are not saved by works. We can't work, fight, or earn our way into salvation, but we have been saved in order to work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God delivered Israel so that they could get to the promised land and worship and serve Him. He has delivered us so that we might walk in the good works that He has created. And so, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In chapter 4, and verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in their futility of their minds. In chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In chapter 5 and verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then in chapter 5 and verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. If we forget our God who delivered us and forget why He delivered us, we will lose this victory that He has purchased and secured for us. Not because we didn't earn it, but because we've turned our back on it. Do we think that God has delivered us merely so we can get to heaven? No, God has delivered us so we can be worshipers who serve and glorify and walk in Him. That's what He did for Israel. That's what He's done for us. The second thing in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 19, he says, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. And he goes on to say, it'll be just like these nations that are perishing before you. Why did they perish? Because they served other gods. Rahab didn't perish because she surrendered to Jehovah God. But the Canaanites, they perished because they wouldn't. He says, if you want to turn to their gods are going to do you about as much good as they did the Canaanites. And you will perish from the land. If we forget the God who delivered us and follow after other gods, whether it's bowing down to statues or devoting our lives to the pursuit of money or sex or fame or power, we need to remember what it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. In Matthew chapter 6, and verse 24, Jesus there makes it abundantly clear to us, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or money, as the ESV says. He doesn't advise us not to have two masters. He doesn't suggest that we not have two masters. He doesn't even command us to not have two masters. He tells us we cannot have two masters. It's not possible. If we start turning to some other God, then Jehovah is no longer our God, and His face is turned from us. And the deliverance and the protection that He has offered, we have abandoned. If we forget the God who delivered us, we'll lose the victory. I think those two make a lot of sense to us. If I decide to just go living indiscriminately in sin, it just makes sense that the salvation God had secured for me is going to be lost. If I decide to follow after some other God, it just makes sense that the salvation this God has brought to me is going to be lost. I think this third one, though, is a bit shocking to us. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. He says, I know that when you get in that land and you've tasted of its food and you've grown your crops and you've built your cities, that you might say, look at what I have done. And forget that it's God who did that. You know, in a lot of ways, they might have continued obeying the law. They might have continued offering their sacrifices and keeping their Sabbath and circumcising their children. But they looked and said, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. Do we ever do that? Why are you going to be with God forever when you die? Because look at all that I did. I went to the right church. I followed this. I did that. I have done this. And God tells us, take care. Take care. Look at what Paul tells us in Titus. Titus chapter 3. Beginning at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Have you been having victory over sin? Do you think remotely you can bring that to God and say, God, look what I've done for you? When Israel conquered the land, do you think they could come to God and say, hey, God, look what we did for you. We took this land for you. No, God gave them that land. Because they believed in the grace of God, they took possession of what God had secured for them. And when it was done, they were supposed to know that God was the one to be glorified. Have you been having victory over sin? Give God the glory. Don't forget the one who gives us victory. Don't forget that. Come back tonight. We're going to talk about the one who gives us temptation and causes us to fall. But God is the one who gives the victory. And don't forget that. Because if we do, we'll lose that victory. Israel at the Promised Land. Lessons in grace. Isn't God amazing? If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? If not, feel free to put your stuff away. You can sing from the screen behind me. Song number 924, Just As I Am. I know you've got your songbooks out or you've put your Bibles away, and that's fine. I just want you to listen to this. There's this wonderful little passage in Joshua chapter 18. In Joshua chapter 18, they've subdued the land, and Joshua looks around and he sees seven tribes that have not taken possession of the land yet, that have not taken their inheritance that God has given them. And this is what he says. Here it is, Joshua 18, beginning at verse 1. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been appointed. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? He's given it to you. Why are you standing here? Go take possession of it. And I cannot help but think of Ananias talking to Paul, as Paul recounted in Acts 22 and verse 16. He says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What is he saying to Paul? He's saying, Paul, at that time, Saul, Jesus has secured salvation for you. What are you waiting for? Why are you putting it off? Go take it. And he says to us, if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ and been baptized, immersed in water, raised to walk in newness of life for the remission of your sins, if you haven't done that, he's saying that to you. What are you waiting for? God has secured this. He's given it to you. Go take it. Take possession of it. Or perhaps you've crossed that river Jordan, but you find yourself being like these seven tribes, lingering, just continuing in your sin and wondering where victory is. I want to tell you, God has purchased that victory. Go take it. Do what he says. If he says, march around the city seven times, march around the city seven times. Victory will be yours. If he says, take 300 with you, take 300 with you. Victory will be yours. Not because you're awesome, not because you're amazing, but because we serve an awesome and amazing God. if we can help you take possession of the salvation that God has purchased for us, we want to help you right now. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?